Thank you, Amanda. Good morning, Park Church. And we do hope that if you forgot it was chili cook-off and Parktoberfest, you'll rearrange your plans. It's going to be really fun together about noontime, too. My name's Tom, one of the pastors here, and we're on a very important topic for all of us this morning. Since if we're thinking well, we care about children. As I was pondering that, I came across a quote from a Harvard psychologist. His name is Daniel Gilbert, and I like this, so I'm going to let you share in what he said. Dr. Gilbert said, "When you pause to think what children mean to you, of course they make you feel good." He went on to say, "The problem is, 95% of the time you're not thinking about what they mean to you. You're thinking about things like just how to get into their piano lessons, you know, and that's on a good day, right? So what is this thing about parenting? And here's a question for you today. How is it that you think about parenting, or really specifically, and I'm going to invite all of you into this, because almost all of you in the room have parents. If you aren't one, you've had them. Here's the question. What pictures do you have about parenting? Want a hint? The pictures that you see are fashioned by how you were parented. And if you want a big hint, we want to see parenting through the eyes of our Heavenly Father. That's what we'll talk about today. There's a verse in the Bible that Amanda referred to and quoted as she prayed. It's Ephesians chapter 4. So I'm going to ask you just to ponder this verse with me this morning. We'll just step right through it together. Here's how it reads. It's a snapshot, really, of parenting, and it goes this way. "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, are you ready to go through this? You might say, well, is this just today about fathers? Actually not. You know, that word that's used in Ephesians 6:4, it's actually used in other parts of the Bible to refer to parents. Like in Hebrews 11:23, it refers to Moses' parents. So ladies, if you think you're off the hook, now this is about fathers and mothers. And if you're not a parent or a grandparent, just consider this, because I think all of us do indeed care about children. So parents, I want you to consider before we go on in this verse who this was originally written to, because this will help us understand why this was revolutionary, what the apostle says, parents. Now, if you were an apostle and you were addressing the people of the day, or if the apostle Paul came today and he was addressing you, I'm convinced he'd say almost the same thing to us. But think about who he initially spoke this to and wrote this to. Back in the day, where there was this town called Ephesus, and there were people who were Christ followers, and the Apostle Paul's writing to them. Now get this. In families, in the church and in the town of Ephesus, historians say most families at that time and that place, they were, quote, in shambles. Now, if you're prone to think like it's pretty rough today, think about this as an example. They lived in a time of Roman law. And in Roman law, a father was given like this incredible power and control over family members. Picture this with me. Like, if you were a father back in this day and there was a newborn child in your family, What you do is you'd come into the home often, and if the father would come to and pick up and embrace that newborn child, that signaled this child is going to stay in our home. On the other hand, if that father, for whatever reason, approached their newborn and walked off, what that signaled is like, whatever, there's something up, but this child is not going to be part of our home. You know what happened to a lot of the children in the day? They would actually show up in the town square, and they would be brought up then by somebody to be slaves of all different sorts So that was the day this was written. So if you're thinking about this, this is like crazy revolutionary thinking. The Apostle Paul and the church were leading into this kind of a culture. And you might be saying, well, like, we're not that messed up. Is that how you're thinking? But this verse really gives us a clue about how we all very easily get messed up. And then also not only what not to do, but what to do. So are you ready to go on in this verse? Because it's like simple, but it's profound, isn't it? So here's your first idea right out of this verse. What do godly parents do? Godly parents, it goes right on to say, and parents do not provoke. Godly parents don't provoke. And you might say, well, my parents provoked me to good things, but that's not what this is referring to. What does it say? Parents, don't provoke your children to anger. Some of your translations say, don't like exasperate your children. It's not a word that we use that much. It means to frustrate kids to the point that they're angry. Don't be provoking in that way. It's like, stop it. As the Bible always does when it says, don't do this, we're going to learn in a minute what to do. But provoking parenting, I want you to think about that with me for a minute, because this is a key teaching. The Apostle Paul says here in this part of God's Word, like, don't do this. So what is it? Exasperating kids, frustrating them to where they're angry. Provoking parents really is kind of a parenting thing where if we take a position as a parent that I love you if. Some of you grew up that way. Some of you, honestly, are kind of doing that now as parents. You might say, well, what does that look like? It's a parenting thing that, you know, we essentially communicate, if you do in ways that please me, then you'll really be. You know what I'm saying by that? There's this performance thing in some way. And what happens if we get that? It's sort of like, can we ever end up performing well enough? These are kids who say, I'm never good enough. I never feel good enough. We can contribute to that as parents, right? So it's do in order to be. This kind of thing is you just end up in deep do, you know? and it's not helpful because the do, it never gets good enough in order to be. That's this thing. It's in some ways it shows up. We can tell children that we love them and then withdraw love when they disappoint us. The apostle says, don't do that. Or it's apparent when we're irritable and angry often, and guess what then, we're irritable when our kids get angry. And so that's provoking them again to anger because we're even modeling being angry. As parents who basically communicate and live, do not say what we mean and do not mean what we say, and it's not applying Jesus' words, let your yes be yes or no be no. You get it. The provoking parent, when we're living here, it's kind of like, I love you if, and I really don't mean what I say. So let's turn the corner because we're going to lean into what we're also to do. Think about this. Provoking parents actually are not good students of a child's uniqueness and interests, strengths, and limitations. So one who exasperates. So if you have a child in today's language that says, they're thinking it, or they even say to you, like, you are just annoying. If that's chronic, that's the idea of a provoking parent. So think about this. If you have children or grandchildren, I dare you to even go up to them and do this. Ask your kids, if they're school age or older, take this challenge. What do I tend to do that annoys you? So tell me stories if you learn something. What do I tend to do? Like, it isn't like a one-off thing, but if there's a style, a habit, a pattern of being provoking, it has all kinds of poor, negative, unintended consequences, doesn't it? But The verse goes on to say this. Now, so godly parents don't provoke, but what? What do we do? And so the Bible, again, it says, if we stop this, what do you start? All right, you ready for this? It's really important. So what are we doing? But bring them up. So that word means provide. So here's the thing. Godly parents, when we're godly and good, we provide. So here's the big idea. What this verse is essentially saying is good parenting is not provoking, it's providing. But what does that look like? The word means to provide, especially with nourishment or with care. It's focusing on the real needs of a child. It refers here and in other places to raise up or to bring up children. It's providing for them. Now, if you might think, okay, I'm all about that. I mean, I'm trying to provide my kid with the best car that's available, or the best lessons they can get, or the best college they could get into. But this is way beyond that, isn't it? In the Bible, it's way beyond provision of material things or even food and shelter. It's a provision that nourishes our children's soul. What's this saying to us? Godly parents don't provoke, we provide. Key picture of parenting. So how about you? Are you thinking about you? You might say, well, I didn't grow up with that. That's hard for me. My parents were pretty good at provoking, but I don't know about really nourishing of my soul. I mean, how is that? How do we grow into that? I thought about some pictures. None of us have perfect parents, neither did I, but I thought about some of the pictures of my father and often of my mother. Here's a couple that came to my mind as I was thinking, how is it that they really nourished my soul as parents? Are you thinking about this? Because this is what you're invited into, instructed to do. When I made mistakes, and I made plenty of them as a child, my dad, I don't remember him reacting. Now, he was upset, don't misunderstand, because he cared about me deeply, but he didn't like fly off the handle. He didn't react. And the other thing that he didn't do, he didn't compare me with others. See, that's really provoking and frustrating, isn't it? So, but when I look back, one of the things my dad especially, my mom also did this, was like, when I made mistakes, the key thing, he would listen, which helped, but then we would pretty quickly get to, what have you learned? And how is it that it will be better? How can you make it better next time? Looking back, I'm really grateful for that. That helped me grow up. It was a big part of nourishing whatever good it is that I have grown into. I remember another time I was talking with a friend who's a financial planner recently. Some of you do that. And he was saying, well, how did your dad teach you? And I found myself saying that, telling him the story. Because did any of you get an allowance, you know, when you were little? You know, and so that was a thing we used to do more. So my dad at one point, he would say, okay, now guys, I was one of three boys. He'd say, here's your allowance. Now we're going to gradually learn what this means and how it's handled. And today he was beginning to teach me stewardship of things that we would get and manage. And part of that's money, right? Thought about that? So in this financial plan, it says, what did your dad teach you about money? I said, well, you know, looking back, my dad essentially, over time, he didn't like have a class about this, but he taught me five things. And this financial planner said, like, that's what I try to teach adults. So you know what the five, I'm forever grateful for this. My dad essentially said, you know what? You know, guys, if you pay your taxes in full and on time, that tends to work well. Number two, give at least 10% of your monies, at least. One of the goals Jan and I have is, by God's grace, we'll give an increased percent of our monies to ministries and good causes. My dad taught me that. And he said, you save at least 10%. And when you're able, more. Number four, he taught us don't pay credit for depreciating things. That'll put you in a bad place if you keep doing that. And number five, If you pay with credit, make sure that you pay it off every month in full. Now you might say, that's not rocket science. But you know, that's worn well for us in our family. So in some way, see, we are teaching our children about all kinds of things, aren't we? And how are you providing for your children and teaching them well? At the end of the day, this providing parenting, it mixes two things that social scientists tell us about. Age-appropriate support. So if you're on the academic side, think for a minute. There's age-appropriate support and key challenges according to the particular child and the need of the moment. We're providing for people's souls. You know, I never questioned my parents' love for me, but like some people say, they loved us just as we were as boys, but they loved us too much to let us stay that way, helped us grow up. So in the midst today, if you're a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a teacher, whatever it is, however you influence children, we're in the midst of fun, fatigue. Young parents with young children know about that. Sometimes a lot of insecurity, a lot of uncertainty. I understand some of that. Jan and I, when we were raising our girls, though, we thought about, what is it for us to have a good eye for parenting? So let me just tell a little bit of a story. You know, you're going to adopt your own things as you study God's Word. Here's what Jan and I did over time. It scared us if we were problematically provoking for our daughters. It concerned us. We wanted to be positively providing. We did three things to get there. We considered the best of what we observed and learned from our parents. Do that. What's the best from how you were parented? The second thing is we pursued what God's Word, the Bible, teaches about things like parenting, just like what we're doing today. Factor that in. Third, we studied what good research indicates about good parenting. By the way, it tends to say the same thing as the Bible. Have you noticed that? Good research does. So here's a picture that Jan and I came up with as a focus for our parenting. We ended up, our eye for parenting, so to speak, we ended up focusing on five eyes. I'm not saying this is the way to do it, but this is what we adopted as we went, and hindsight, not perfectly, but this was our focus. So if you're saying, well, what focus do we bring to this of providing well? Our first eye that we really prayed about and paid attention to was our girl's identity. Do you know that some people say as parents, we're the first view that kids have of even God? So how is it that we bonded with, helped our girls belong and get a sense of worth and have a sense of competence with us, but then ultimately in God? Their identity, who they are in Christ. That's a big eye in our family. The second eye was independence, but I think our culture tends to make a mistake. We don't want to raise our girls, and we haven't, to become like in the Western world kind of independent, as in self-sufficient. Our crazy idea is that a healthy independence matures into interdependence. Have you noticed that? The Bible says, how do we be mutually submissive? And so, and our girls, they largely because of Jan, have grown well into that. The kind of independence where they then launched into being interdependent. So we help them venture out, learn how to share things, learn how to cooperate, learn how to collaborate. If you're an employer, you want to hire people like that. See what I mean? This stuff's right in the Bible, these ideas. Our third eye that we thought about is their interests. Our two girls are as different as night and day. We could tell you lots of stories. One thing that we've used, and that we have their permission, something that illustrates that, so if you're thinking about children, you know that. Same family, different as can be, right? So how is it that we capture who they are, what their interests are, how they're gifted, how they're wired, who God's made them to be? Our girls were like this. I remember one time there was a beach on the West Coast that I grew up enjoying just south of San Francisco. And first time we took our girls there, I still remember this because this just pictured how different they were. I was thrilled that they got to be at a place that I so enjoyed as a boy. You know, it's in Santa Cruz, if you know the California coast. And we got there and got the lawn chairs out, and it was a nice day. The sun was warm, you know, and wasn't overly crowded. And so we're getting the things out of the car. And what I remember is then it was so nice. I'm getting my shirt off and we're going to figure. So our oldest daughter, I noticed her over here. Her name's Rachel. And she very characteristically, or she's just enjoying like observing, you know, like how many people, where are the people, how big are the waves? You know, she's just taking it in, observing and enjoying, and what's the lay of the land here. And so I get my shirt off and I can't find our youngest daughter. I couldn't, you know, and it wasn't real crowded. And then this thought came to my mind, I better look out into the water. The waves were already breaking over her head. She was about this tall. But that's just like her. She was just, whoo, right into the, so you know, our kids are different. To this day, they're kind of still like that, right? And so how we parented them was according to their bent, as the Bible talks about, in the ways that that God has made them to be. Train them up, their uniqueness, including their interests. So there's identity, there's interdependence, there's their interests. And we wanted our girls, here's our fourth eye, that they would be people of insight. Girls that had great insight. We didn't want them to just learn information. That wasn't one of our eyes. But we wanted them to, as they learned information, to make wise application of knowledge in their lives. They would learn to see themselves and the world more and more like God sees it. Insight. That was another one. Our last one was we wanted, by God's grace, for them to be people of and girls of influence. Now they're young women, really of influence. We wanted them to learn, you know, life isn't just about you. It's about who you are in Christ and how we might live more and more like Jesus. And that will be for their good and for God's glory. Try that on for size. I don't know where you end up as parents, but if you do not have a purpose and a focus and a plan, it's really just random how we might effectively provide for them. That's kind of how we organize that in our home and in our hearts. Last thing this verse says is we bring them up in the discipline and instruction, what? Of our brilliance? You know, it's of the Lord. So that means that parenting is a lot about like making disciples that the Bible talks about. It involves learning to see more like God sees. And do our kids, do the things that break their hearts, are they the same kind of things that break God's heart? And it starts with us. We won't pass it on unless we're living that. Is that not right? So what's our key learning of today? I hope you take this away. Good parents, godly parents, do not provoke to frustration and anger. I will love you if you're never quite good enough. That's a picture of parenting from Ephesians 6:4, but I want you to listen now. I think one of our best pictures, our best models, our best motivation actually is God the Father. Have you thought about that? So lastly, picture how our Heavenly Father provides for us. There are key lessons, right, as parents. I want you to picture this. I'm going to do a reading and we'll wrap it up this morning. So, how does our Heavenly Father provide for us, His children? Our Heavenly Father sees us and He knows us. He loves us deeply. And He provides for what we need. Have you thought about this recently? This is what God the Father's like. And the Bible says that like He even so loved the world that what did He do? He gave. He gave His only begotten Son, the Bible says. So, like Scripture says, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You might go, yeah, I get that. Well, like, what's another way to say that? Our Heavenly Father did not wait, thankfully, for us to become lovable or deserving or even likable. But his love initiated while we weren't lovely, while we weren't deserving. His love sacrificed, his love forgave, his love heals, his love redeems and reconciles. Think about that. It's our Heavenly Father. His love is demonstrated in Christ and at the cross. And just a few moments after the child dedication, we're going to celebrate that at the Lord's table. Have that in mind, how our Heavenly Father provides for us, our best model and example. So this morning, before we have our child dedication and go to the Lord's table, you know, like if you're on an airplane and we're making our final approach, we're getting ready to land this thing now, right? So fasten your seatbelts and make sure you not only see pictures of parenting that have been in your mind in the past, but be aware that you are creating people, you're creating pictures of parenting with the children that you influence. I love the way that Ken Geyer writes this, and it's what I close with. He has a lovely work. It's called A Father's Gift, The Legacy of Memories. Would you consider this with me? And then we'll pray, and then we'll have our child dedication. Ken says, "What pictures will my son remember when he comes to the plain granite marker over his father's grave? What will my daughters remember, or my wife? What pictures will be left behind for them to think through in the nostalgic late afternoons of their lives? Will the pictures strengthen them for the journey, or send them hobbling through life crippled? I'm resolved to give fewer lectures and send fewer platitudes rolling their way, to give less criticism, to offer fewer opinions. After all, where does it say a father has to offer an opinion on everything, or even to have an opinion on everything? From now on, he says, I'll give them, by God's grace, pictures, yes, that they can live by. Pictures they can live by. Pictures that can comfort them, encourage them, keep them warm in my absence. Because when I'm gone, then there will be only silence and memories. Of all I could give to make their lives a little fuller, a little richer, a little more prepared for the journey ahead of them, nothing compares to the gift of remembrance. Pictures that show, listen, pictures that show they are special, that they are loved, pictures that will be there when I am not, pictures that have within them a redemption all of their own. Well said. That's a providing parent. So the worship band comes up. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are a good Heavenly Father, full of grace, full of truth, full of love, that initiates, provides, sacrifices. May we have a greater heart that is more like your heart. May we see ourselves and our children and our grandchildren, all children around us today, more and more through your eyes. May we be people that are less provoking and more providing for the very souls of our children. Now, as we bless these children soon, what a gift and an opportunity, as we worship and come to the Lord's table, May we be occupied, Father, with you, our very good and loving Heavenly Father. Amen.